The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas.
Isaiah 26:3. You'll recognize this, many of you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This is Bert Harper along with Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today as we're continuing our journey through the book of Isaiah. And it's been quite a journey of blessing, but difficulty, judgments, but promise. All of that is involved in Isaiah, and in chapter 26 and 27, it will not stop. Although they're suffering, there's something better awaiting them. Well, this is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland again. And Alex, again, I'm enjoying this, but before you go on, we need to tell everybody you're traveling again because you're, the audio's not quite the same as it is when you're in studio. So tell us a little bit about where you are, where you're headed, brother.
Well, God bless you. It's great to be with you and great to be in Isaiah 26. And, apologies for the background noise, but I'm in the airport, and praise the Lord, this trip this week is going to be my last airplane ride of the year, good Lord willing. And so I'm in Greensboro, headed, going through Chicago to Colorado, speaking out there, also meeting with one of my book publishers, Tyndale Publishers, about some books that I wrote that they want to re-release.
Amen.
In a couple of years. So that's exciting. But good Lord willing, I'll be back in North Carolina on Thursday. But we have got, even though Christmas is coming, you and I and Jim Stanley, we've got some great radio coming up with Christmas and with New Year's, don't we?
We really do. We appreciate Jim Stanley. And again, we're praising God that God's raised Jim back up after a fight, really, for his life earlier this year in February and March. And God's raised him up, and we're so excited to have him on Exploring the Word, and he'll be working with you quite a bit. And so we're looking forward to that. But while we're doing that, in Isaiah chapter 26, again, Alex, Isaiah, I know he's, let me start all over. Ezekiel gets a lot of press concerning his imagery, and it's rightly so. But I would say Isaiah has imagery as well. Now, I would say it's not as quite as wild as Ezekiel, but in chapter 26, he compares Israel with a city, but there's hope for the city. And then he goes about the way. It's been rough, but he said the way's going to get better. He's talking about a woman in travail suffering, but she brings forth a child. And then in the latter part of chapter 26, he talks about the dew that brings refreshment and brings renewal. So that's what you get in chapter 26. But let me set this up and I'll throw it to you. You're always looking for verses and phrases that have become more common in our way. Now, I'm not saying the Bible's common, but it's been common part of our language. And verse 3, I think, is one of those. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Alex, now that's after the appointed salvation, but how true that is. We can have peace Amen. In the midst of difficulty, can't we?
Well, you know, Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's even a song. Well, in Isaiah 26, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. Bert, isn't that kind of like that, you know, the name of the Lord is the strong tower to which we run and in which we are safe?
It really is, and he is that strong city. Now, notice we need to set this up in that day. He's talking about in a day that's coming, and he's going to say things are difficult before, they're difficult now, and there'll be some difficulty in the future. But ultimately, this is going to be such a blessing. And so I agree with you. Open the gates, the righteous. Now, what you're going to find out in chapters 26 and 27 is righteousness is proclaimed. The righteousness of God as He desires our righteousness, not self-righteousness, but real righteousness on our part. And so here it is, you will keep him in perfect peace. God will keep the person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God because he trusts in you, God. That's the whole idea. So don't get the pronouns mixed up in this because pronouns can sometimes throw you off. But here, God's the one that gives us that perfect peace. Alex, I want to ask this, and then you answer it. Can you find this real kind of peace anywhere else?
You can't. You can't find it anywhere else. The real peace, the lasting peace, and the peace that is bigger than any storm you might find yourself going through. And, you know, when Isaiah 26 talks about things like walls and bulwarks, these are, you know, unshakable fortresses. And as you mentioned, verse 3, that very famous verse, I've seen it on plaques, you know, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh the Lord. And really, when you in your Bible, when you see L-O-R-D in all caps, that means Almighty God. For the Lord is everlasting strength. And, you know, we have a hard time thinking about things that are everlasting. You know, I think about, Bert, I remember when I was in science class back in probably junior high, and we were studying the solar system and the sun and how that, you know, ball of fire just doesn't burn out. And my science teacher said, but it would one day. And I remember thinking, well, even the sun is going to burn out sometime. What could be more powerful than that? Well, God, you know, the created world, the solar system, is big, but it is finite and it is temporary. God, like Isaiah 26 says, that he is everlasting strength. Doesn't just say he has everlasting strength. God is everlasting strength, isn't he?
He really is. And according to what I read, this also is interpreted rock of ages. That strength is a rock of all ages. You remember the song, Rock of Ages, Cliff for Me? The author, Top Lady, read this verse and found out that what that mean, everlasting strength, and wrote the song, The Rock of Ages. That's who he is. And notice, trust in the Lord forever, verse 4. Let me ask you, if you're going to trust something, are you going to trust something temporary or something that is forever, eternal? It's a wise choice to choose God. It's not just something that you decide to do. It's a wise choice to choose that which is eternal, that lasts, that's everlasting. Notice, for he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low on the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. Is that not a contrast? You're going to trust in God's city, the peace city, or are you going to trust in man, what man builds and lives in, Alex? That's the choices, isn't it?
It really is. You know, not to get too technical here, but in logic class, sometimes they would talk about learning things via negativa. In other words, learning by what something is not. And when it comes to the Lord, I think about this. God is not temporary. He's eternal. Yeah. He is not transient. He is unchanging. God is not finite. He's unlimited. And let me say this, God is not sinful or fallen. He is righteous and holy. And he's not, fickle. He's full of grace, you know?
Yeah, that's awesome, Alex.
Yeah. It says in verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgment, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name, and for the remembrance of you. But wouldn't it be good for it to be said of us that the desire of our soul is for the name of the Lord? That be pretty good aspiration, wouldn't it?
It would be, Alex. And notice the transition is made from the city to the way, or the path, the highway. And he makes these transitions in their images of what Isaiah is given. And here is the way, and it's of the Most High, and like you said, just. And notice in verse 8, yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord. You can't help but notice the way. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And here, with my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn, there it is again, righteousness. Alex, you'll see righteousness all through these chapters, and it's his righteousness that he gives us, that we live in that righteousness that he has given. But you can't help, O Lord, we have waited for you. Alex, man has been looking for, quote, a utopia. Man has been looking for a paradise. And listen, it's coming, but it's only coming to that remnant that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's coming in a day. And even here in Isaiah chapter 26, 800 years before Christ would come, he is telling something that's going to happen even after Christ has come, the church age, and then judgment. But in that day, going back to verse 1, there's going to be a day when that righteousness will prevail. We've waited on it, O Lord, but it's coming. Alex, what is it in 2 Peter talks about? It's been such a long time, but he doesn't forget his promises. So this promise is true even now. We know his ways are going to find out, and it's going to be righteous, isn't it?
It is. It is that 2 Peter 3 talks about that God is not slack to fulfill his promises. You know, later on in Isaiah 45:23, we're going to see the phrase, every knee will bow. And that phrase is repeated in Philippians 2:10 and Romans chapter 14, verse 11, that every knee will ultimately bow to Christ. Now, some in salvation, some in condemnation. But there at the end of verse 9, where it says that the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness when God's judgments are in the earth. You know, Bert, I think about this. Everybody is going to know the righteousness of God. Now, many will know of God's righteousness by his grace, his mercy, and salvation. But some are going to know of God's righteousness by his judgment and pronouncement of condemnation. It's like really nobody really, really breaks the law. I mean, if people are lawless and criminal, the law will break them. You know what I mean?
Exactly.
And God's righteousness and holiness will be known. The question is, will you know it as his forgiven child, or will you experience it as lost and condemned?
And listen, we on Exploring the Word, Alex and myself, American Fan Radio, we do our best to get the word out to those of you who are listening that do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You need to do it now, because you don't want to be that one that expresses his lordship in condemnation. We're going to be back with more of Isaiah 26, and there's more word pictures that we'll see.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis, while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped to rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible.
We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we travel so far. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star.
Amen. That music just draws you in. We three kings. The trivia is, were they really just three magi, or were they more, or were there less? Well, we know the three comes from the three gifts, don't they, Alex?
Yes, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, you know, you were talking about that. Didn't we have a good time on Friday? We had all this Christmas trivia. And let me encourage you folks, on AFR.net, all the shows are archived. Maybe go back and listen to, I guess it would have been Friday the 12th, December 12th. I felt like that was just a really fun show, wasn't it?
It really was. Brent had three questions. You had three. I had three. And then we added to them because people got them. Brent, what'd you think of that show?
Oh, it was great. I've still got questions floating around out there and nobody answered. So, hey, and by the way, I sent those packages out today. So the winners are going to get their packages. And Resource Center wanted me to let you guys know. We have a new mug in the Resource Center now that you can check out. And we sent one out that's really limited, like only new employees are getting now. So whoever gets that one is going to get something. It's really nice.
Okay, man, that's good. We had a great time doing that, and we have a good time sharing that, and we hope you have a merry, merry Christmas. Well, digging back into Isaiah 26, Alex, I don't know how far you want to seek, but verse 9, the middle of it is, or verse 9 speaks, "With my soul I've desired you in the night. Yes, in my spirit within me I seek you early." What a way to live your life, seeking God in his spirit early, and then desiring him at night. That covers the basis. "And early will I seek thee." That's a psalm as well. And so, Alex, can we advise and encourage people to seek the Lord while he may be found?
Absolutely. You know, don't seek after God someday. You know, someday may never come, but you've got right now. And the Bible says that God will save whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13. And so the time to seek God is while he may be found, and we know that that's right now, isn't it?
It is. Now, verse 10 and 11 concludes this section of verse 7 through 11, which is talking about the way of the Lord. "Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness." In other words, God's grace being shown to the wicked, but they don't respond. "In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." They just turn their way. It reminds me of Pharaoh. No matter what Moses did, as God would lead him and direct him, here it was, Pharaoh's heart would go harder and harder. "Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them." Now, again, Alex, listen, come to God and do it now. You don't want to wait. You don't want to put it off. You want to get right with God and do it now. And so you, verse, again, 7 through 11 is talking to the way. You come to him now while the way may be found. It may be narrow and not broad, and it may be restricted to only those that come to him by grace through faith, but it is worth being in the way of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. Verses 12 and following, it says, "Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you also have done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us." In other words, the Lord is the ultimate Lord, master, leader. But we've had other people, sometimes oppressive, but by you only we make mention of your name. In other words, no matter who I'm accountable to or what I'm facing, our ultimate loyalty is to God. And in this case, it's oppressors. It says they are dead, they will not live. God punished and destroyed and made their memory to perish. Now, you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You're glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. You know, Bert, over the weekend, there was a very tragic shooting in Australia. I'm sure everybody has seen it. It's made the world news. A Hanukkah celebration, and unless the numbers change, I think about 15 Jewish people were killed. I mean, just unspeakably
from 87 to from 10 to 87.
The alleged gunman is an Islamic terrorist, a father and son. It's very sad, and the father was killed. But verse 15 says the borders of the land have been expanded, even in spite of the oppression and everything. God looks after Israel, doesn't he?
He does. Again, I was make sure we got it from the ages of those 15 was 10-year-old to 87, as I remember, and all in between, how severe it was. But, Lord, in trouble they visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. And then it gets into this word picture. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her... Okay, Alex probably dropped off there. We'll see and see if we can get him back. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery. In other words, he's saying, Israel, yes, you're going through these birth pains. You're going to go through suffering, but the time of your delivery is coming. Verse 18, we have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance on the earth. In other words, they haven't done it on their own. Only God can bring forth the real deliverance that anyone needs, no matter who they are, regardless of the circumstances, money or whatever it is. The only way to have a deliverance is through God. And Alex, as you dropped off, we talked about verse 17, giving that word picture of a woman giving birth. They go through the pains for a delivery. And so they had tried every other way to deliver a peace, a place. It only comes through Christ. And so we have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth. We can't, can we? We just don't have the power to bring about. I'm going to use a phrase that a president and never a long ride in peace. We haven't had very many days of peace in the world, in our nation, in our history of the whole world. Somebody's usually at war, aren't they?
Well, they really are. Bert, I've read in one history book that something like one out of 7 days of all of history, you know, at least one day out of seven, there's been war going on. And truth be told, it's probably more than that. But, you know, before I accidentally dropped off, I was talking about where it says that even in spite of the enemies, God expanded the borders of the land. And in verse 17, it talks about a woman with child in pain and cries out in her pangs, the birth pangs. And the word there in the original language for the birth pangs, it means the snares and the pains. And really, it's almost like a cord that is laid in the weeds to trip you up, a snare. And some of those pains and birth pangs, I've known of churches that had growing pains and troubles, you know, maybe getting a building permit or something like that. But Israel has had her birth pangs, and nevertheless, God has prevailed and God has protected, hasn't he?
He has, and will continue to bring about until that time. Now, verse 19 to the end of this chapter uses another image or word picture. You find it in verse 19, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall rise. Arise, awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. In other words, dew, what a great thing of it moisturizing and bringing forth good. And again, he's going to use the subtle things. It's not always the big. You remember that still, small voice that he spoke to Elijah with? And so we're looking for God. Okay, God, do something big. Well, I want to just tell you some of the most significant things in my life as I look over my lifetime, Alex, has been some of those that, okay, that was great, but later on I understood how significant it really was. An individual in my life, a person in my life, an event in my life. So for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. But God's going to give life. Yes, the earth, yes, it does that, but dew. And so it says, come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. In other words, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be difficulty, but it will pass, Alex.
Amen. Amen. I love it how it says in verse 21, behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. You know, it speaks of really murders being revealed and ultimately murderers exposed. But think about this. The Lord coming out of his place. God has a place he inhabits. Of course, heaven, the heart of the believer. But Bert, also, let me just, I don't want to be too allegorical with this passage. There's another place that God works from, and that's the counsel of his own sovereignty. You know what? The world is going its way, but I think we can take great confidence in the knowledge. God has a plan. His plan is never derailed. God, in his sovereign counsel, runs this world. And in his time, in his way, with, you know, really a thorough righteousness, he acts. He manifests himself from out of his place, doesn't he?
He does. Listen, that was a great, rendering from this verse of what he does and how he operates. We come to chapter 27, and it's on the same vein. Chapters 26 and 27 go together as they're talking about the suffering people awaiting kingdom blessings. And a lot of times we wait upon the Lord. Here, notice what it says in chapter 27, verse 1. It's a repeat of how chapter 26 started, in that day. Now, the day that he's going to bring this about, with his severe sword, great and strong. Now, he's going to use a Old Testament imagery that's used several times, will punish Leviathan, the fleeting serpent, yeah. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Again, here it is. There's going to be defeat of this world system, this angry serpent, this serpent used of Satan. There's going to come to an end. He will slay the reptile that is in the sea. That's good news that evil and satanic forces. I heard someone say, you know, the killing of those, the Jews at Hanukkah was evil, the no other word. I think there is another word similar, and that is satanic. Satan has certain ones, especially, he hates everyone, but some have targets, and Satan is doing his best to destroy and kill, just like he did Jesus when he killed, had all those babes in Bethlehem killed and slain, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know what? Really, the summary of 27 is that Israel is going to be restored, and then God has victory over Leviathan, symbolizing evil. And what the word Leviathan means is a fascinating word, actually. A Hebrew word, it means wreathed, wreathed, like a wreath, wreathed animal or wreathed serpent. And ancient imagery is kind of like the biggest, most fierce crocodile you've ever seen, but with kind of a wreath of skin around its neck. And I know there have been different dinosaurs, you know, that have kind of a skin around the neck, you know, that some of them look pretty fierce, some of the artists, you know, renderings. But imagine, and again, not to be too allegorical, but imagine, you know, the Leviathan is an evil system. It's sometimes used as a symbol for Babylon, which is a word that connotes the evil world system. It is wreathed or garnished with not just power, money, spiritual power, but not salvation. And let me say, if you really think about it, this evil serpent, this twisted, wreathed, decorated serpent, I could see how that is an appropriate picture for the world systems that for centuries have been building up against Israel, against the church, and ultimately against God himself.
That is so true, Alex. That's exactly how I'd look at it. Looking at the rest of chapter 27, notice in verse 2, in that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. That's the sixth imagery. It's a vineyard. But let me give you a little bit in verse 6, if we do it quickly. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. One day, New Jerusalem, listen, Alex, Jerusalem restored. It's going to be a great day. And he is saying, right now, no, right now, Babylon's going to come and take you captive. You're going to be gone, but there's something waiting. And of all the things that we've seen in chapter 26 and 27 about the future blessing, I think this one is the most prominent. That's my thoughts. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, yes, it says he has struck Israel as he struck those who struck him. You know, Jesus in the Old Testament being crucified, it says he is struck. You know, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Well, this Israel has been struck, and ultimately the striking is against God, isn't it?
It's really
not
is.
Just against the people of God, but it's ultimately against God himself.
It really is. You're listening to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex, and we're going to take phone calls. Your Bible questions, we love to hear from you. That number is 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question for us, we'd love to hear it, and we'll do our best to give you a biblical, solid answer that you can depend on.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
Amen. I hope you're rejoicing in the Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us this Christmas season. Let's celebrate. Well, that number, and we do have some lines open, 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, we would love to hear it today. But we had one that came in to Brent. What was it, Brent, that you want?
This could be from Janie on Facebook. She sent me a message. She's wanting a recommendation for a commentary Bible. She wants to give them as gifts this Christmas.
Okay. Alex, you got any suggestions?
Well, for like a study Bible, a commentary Bible, I mean, there are so many really good ones. And one, the David Jeremiah study Bible, I've enjoyed that. Let me mention another one, the Life Application Bible. Bert, have you ever...
I got that? It, man. I use it all the time. I love that one. That's the one I was going to talk about.
Well, and then one, this is a little bit off the beaten path, but I think it's worth owning. Dr. Henry Morris did the Apologetics Study Bible from a creation perspective. If you Google the Dr. Henry Morris Study Bible, there's so much in there in terms of biblical worldview, and his commentary on Galatians is just without parallel, you know, and all of the notes are great, but Dr. Henry Morris, and it's an apologetic study Bible he did, and I've really loved and appreciated that one, Bert.
Amen. I hope that helps, Janie. Well, let's go to Mississippi, and the first question on the radio today is Angela. Angela, thank you for calling.
Hey, how are y'all doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Great. So, Alex, I heard you speak on this one day. I have always been taught that the King James Version was the definitive, the most reliable, the oldest. And I do love its language as a lover of theater and language. But I did my postgrad at Liberty, and I came across some inconsistencies with that, but I didn't have time for a deep dive. So my question is, where can I study this for myself and find out, you know, if someone asks me, they expect me to know these things. And I don't know. I don't know the answer to that about the Bible.
Yeah. God bless you. You know, I've quoted the King James endlessly. And it's not that I only read the King James or am a King James only person. I learned it literally at my grandmother's knee. And it's kind of dear to me just because my main Bible that I've had for 30 plus years, I have it marked up the way I like. Bert, do you ever have a Bible like that?
I do. Matter of fact, the one that I've started for the last 15 years here on Exploring the Word, just about every page is highlighted, underlined, the note, and yes.
So let me say this. God gave us his word. The Old Testament is in Hebrew. The New Testament is in Greek. And I think an absolutely compelling case can be made for the preservation of the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. And, you know, even scholars nowadays, because there have been so many manuscripts found, even scholars that aren't exactly as conservative as Bert and I might be, in the academic world, the honest consensus is that, yes, the manuscripts of the Bible have been accurately preserved. Now, when it comes to a translation, there is what's called the donor language, and then there's the recipient language. And, you know, the praise God, his word can be translated, you know, Spanish, Chinese, Hindi, Bimba, you know, and English. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of recipient language. And, you know, Bert, during the time of the Reformation, over 500 years ago, by the grace of God, the Bible began to be put in English. Two books that I would recommend, and this is, you know, for those wanting to do a deep dive, one is by a man named D.A. Carson, and it's called The King James Version Debate, A Plea for Realism. And the bottom line is that any recipient language can have some problems. And it doesn't mean any doctrine like the deity of Christ is lost or anything like that. But when we say God's perfect, infallible word, we're talking about what's called the autographa, or the original language. And Bert, while the recipient language may be sometimes less than ideal, the donor language is perfect. The only other book that I'd recommend on this topic by a wonderful scholar named Harold Rawlings, it's called Trial by Fire, How We Got the Bible in the English Language. And Bert, let me just say, King James, New King James, ESV, Holman Christian Standard, NASB, the New American Standard, I think there are a number of really, really good English translations out there. What do you say, Bert?
I agree with you. And those two books, I know all of them, read parts of them, not the whole thing. Those are good books. Repeat the names so that if there's people out there, I wished I'd have written that down. Alex, would you give the names and the authors one more time?
D.A. Carson, C-A-R-S-O-N, the King James Version debate, A Plea for Realism. And the other is by Dr. Harold Rawlings, Trial by Fire, How We Got the Bible in English. And let me just say this, the King James Version debate book, when I read that book several years ago, I was ready to go to the mat, shall we say, for the King James only position, because that was just what I had heard and taught and was taught. But in reality, and I revere the King James Bible, I do. But Bert, it's not the only way to render God's word in English.
Okay.
You know, yeah. I mean, if you read, you know, For God so loved the world that if it's a thou hast said or God has said, we still know what it's conveying, don't we?
We really do. And again, I use the New King James, and I've told folks I always had trouble with the King James, not the reliability, not ever, but I had a hard time living the liketh and the thou. I'd have to work on, okay, well, who's it talking about? It was easier for me, and the New King James does that. But those two books, Angela, that was a great question that needed, and people needed to hear that. We're going to go to Joshua in Ohio. Joshua, thank you for calling. Joshua, are you there? Okay, third time. Let's see, one more time. Give Joshua. Joshua from Ohio. Okay, we don't get him, so we're going to go to Joe in Arkansas. Joe, are you there?
Okay. Hello?
Hello, Joe. Is this Joe?
Yes, sir.
Go right ahead. You're on the radio, brother.
All righty. My question should be waited till Friday, but it's been on my mind. I keep hearing people talk about it on social media, read about it in the paper, see it on TV, and they act like that Israel does not stand for anything that... But I've always believed, grew up believing that you curse Israel, you'll be cursed. You bless Israel, you'll be blessed. And why is it that all of a sudden everybody is turning on Israel is what I don't understand.
Alex, do you think it has anything to do with the future?
Well, yeah. And I got to tell you, even Mark Twain, who was not a Christian, he said if there's anything that proves the reality of the supernatural, it's the Jewish people. And, I mean, that was even before Israel was reconstituted as a nation. I mean, there's several things at play here. You know, for one thing, Satan has always attacked Israel because it was through Israel that the Savior was born. And it says that the dragon or the serpent has made war on the woman that delivered the man-child, and that's in Romans 12:17. So for one thing, the anti-Semitism is a result of spiritual warfare. Satan hates Israel because Jesus came through the nation of Israel. But the other thing, Bert, is I think the rise of anti-Semitism and demonic activity and sadly the murder of precious Jewish people is because the devil is very busy. He knows his time is short. But thirdly, Bert, let me say this. There are theological positions where people say that the covenant promises to Israel were nullified by the crucifixion of Christ. And I disagree with that because Paul in Romans 3:3 and Romans 11 says that, you know, the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. So I will say this, and I will gladly be on record saying this, that the Jews in Israel today are the ancestors of the biblical Jews. They, by historical precedent, by divine right, by scriptural promise, the Jews of today, they are the descendants of Rachel, Rebekah, Sarah, Leah, Abraham. That is their land. And Bert, you and I write about this extensively in our book on prophecy, but I think that Israel is Israel, It is biblical. It is prophetic. And the greatest thing that this nation can do is to be a strong ally and a friend of the nation of Israel.
Amen. I could not agree more. And I'll tell you, Joe, hope that helps you. You're standing on solid ground with what you just said. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Frank. Frank, thank you for calling. Frank, are you there? You got your radio on. Frank. Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, go ahead, Frank. Turn your radio off.
Yeah, okay. So, well, I told the screener, you know, I already know the question, I guess, but it, Romans 16:25, and people that I'm studying with tell me that that's the mystery that was not known, that the Gentiles would be on equal plane with the Jews. And it wasn't until Paul came along that happened.
Okay. Frank, I think it may have happened earlier, even in Jesus' ministry. Alex, Jesus, let me see what he did. He went up to the Phoenician women, you know, and miracles. So he was inclusive even then. And as Paul would take that and expand it, am I off base, or is that a good statement?
No, I think you're right on the money. You're right on the money. And, hey, our Lord says, whosoever will may come.
Amen. And so it was true then, and Paul caught up on it and again expanded it and understood that, and he put feet to that thought in going to the Roman Empire and sharing Christ with Jew and Gentile. We want to go next, if we can, to Kenny in Oklahoma. Kenny, thank you for calling.
Hello, Alex and Bert.
Good afternoon,
hello,
Kenny.
Hello.
Good to hear from you. Go ahead.
Afternoon. Good to hear from you, gentlemen. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will love the Jews and you will love Israel. Praise God. Gentlemen, can you hear me?
Yes, go right ahead, brother.
Okay. What I would like to ask you, gentlemen, I've done a little research, and if I'm not mistaken, if I've got my facts right, and I think I do, the entire state of California, every single public school from kindergarten on up are indoctrinating the little children on up to the 12th grade with the homosexual transgender curriculum perversion. What should be done?
Okay, great question. Alex, some decisions by parents are going to have to be made, aren't they?
They really are. They really are. You know, we've long used the phrase public schooling, but really, to be accurate, government schooling. And, you know, I got to tell you, I hear so many stories, not only from California, but from all over the country, about the secularism and even the anti-Americanism. You know, how many not only K-12 public schools, but colleges? You know, it just last week there was some college in California that said they would no longer fly the American flag because some people found it offensive. Well, if the red, white, and blue offends you, you don't have to stay here, you know? And so, Bert, the public school classroom is illustrative of the fact that we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we?
We really are, and it may be churches involved, like a lot of churches I know. Homeschooling is just multiplying. So churches having a place where a lot of them want to be cooperative and come together, especially on Fridays, where you have, and they meet other homeschool kids, teachers that our parents that are more familiar with one subject, English, another in history and science, they come together and give their expertise in those areas so that the homeschooling becomes more familiar. We sports teams that are involved, and they have sport teams of those that are homeschooling. I think it's right. Something has been doing, and I would say this, Kenny, churches are, many churches are doing something, Alex. Praise God.
Yeah. Well, and homeschool has really come into its own. More and more families do it. And I will tell you, some of the most brilliant young people I meet are the kids around this country that have been homeschooled.
But I praise God for those Christian teachers that are instilled in the public school system. They're agents of God doing a work for the kingdom. And we're praying for you. If you're on your way from school and home, your public school teacher, stay in there. Teach, believe, and live it. We're praying for you. We'll see you tomorrow for more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.